If you go to see a lot of movies, you might notice over time that many of the movie plots that you see are built around the idea of the unlikely and the unexpected person who emerges at just the right time to rescue and protect. I mean, whether it's The Lord of the Rings and Frodo, or whether it's Neo in The Matrix, the plot is often repeated over and over again in different movies with different details, but it's the same general idea. And I think there is a reason why this kind of a plot resonates for us. Why it's a plot device that is so often turned to and appeals to so many people. And that's because at its heart, it's the plot of God working through history to save and rescue a people for himself through his suffering servant who was overlooked by the powers that be. It's God's plot for history. And God has put eternity in the hearts of all people, the scripture tells us. And over again, we also see that plot play out in the pages of the Bible, from the beginning through to its culmination when Jesus, the suffering servant, rises from the dead to the right hand of God the Father, ruling with all authority over heaven and earth. And today we're going to see that plot once again unfold in the story of Joseph. Joseph in the book of Genesis. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 40. We're going to be looking at chapters 40 and 41. We're continuing towards these last chapters in the book of Genesis. Let me lead us in prayer and ask that the Lord would speak to us through his word today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray that you would give us ears to hear what you have to speak to us through your word. Help us respond, Lord, with faith and obedience. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, the big idea from these two chapters is that God exalts his suffering servant to save the world. God exalts his suffering servant to save the world. There's 2 points. One covers chapter 40, one covers chapter 41. Chapter 40 is the servant suffers, and chapter 41 is the servant exalted. The servant suffers and the servant exalted. So we'll start with chapter 40, the servant suffers. Now chapter 39 has ended with Joseph being thrown into the king's prison because Potiphar's wife had falsely accused him of wanting to sleep with her. It was actually the reverse, of course. Still, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love by granting him favor in the eyes of the keeper of the prison. And so even in prison, Joseph succeeded, if you can succeed in prison. He was a prisoner put in charge of other prisoners, and the keeper of the prison was able to leave it all up to Joseph. Still, it was a prison. It was a dungeon. And Psalm 105 tells us about Joseph. It says in verses 16 and 17 and 18, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. So Joseph continued to suffer, separated from his father and his family in a foreign land where they worshiped other gods. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 4 sets the stage for how God would work in and through Joseph. Follow along with me, looking at those verses, the first 4 verses of chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. The cupbearer and the baker might seem like a mere waiter and kitchen crew in the king's employment, but these men would have been very high-ranking officials that were serving Pharaoh in Egypt. The cupbearer would have been responsible for tasting all the food that would be served to the king to make sure that the king was not being poisoned, that there was no assassination plot afoot. And he would have been like, of course, something like the head of the Secret Service serving the king. He had to be highly trusted. The baker as well would have been equally as important a role in the king's court. These are high-ranking officials. It's possible that there had been an attempt on Pharaoh's life and that he'd thrown both the cupbearer and the baker into prison while he worked to determine who was behind it. We don't have an explanation of why they're there. But one night, both the baker and the cupbearer had dreams that they didn't understand. Ancient Egyptians believed that dreams were predictive, and there's evidence of large bodies of writings on dream interpretation in ancient Egyptian sources. In verse 8, Joseph, who's been assigned to attend to these men, finds out about these dreams. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, "They said to him, 'We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me.'" One thing that becomes crystal clear about Joseph throughout the entire narrative of Joseph, and especially in these latter chapters of Genesis, is that he was often thinking God-focused thoughts. We know that because time and time again, he was ready with a comment or a statement that directed people's attention to God and his abilities and power. Joseph's habits of mind became his habits of his mouth. And that's true for you and me too. What you think about shapes the words you end up speaking to others around you. If you think pessimistic, cynical thoughts, you will likely speak pessimistic, cynical words to those around you. If you feel angry, then you will oftentimes speak angry words to those around you, whether they deserve it or not. How God-focused are you in your thoughts? If you approach each day and walk through the hours without thinking about God and how He could be at work in your life, then you won't speak about God when the opportunities come to point others to Him and the reality of His existence. It just won't happen. So how do you grow in being God-focused? Well, by regularly training your mind to think about yourself and your life through the lens of Scripture and prayer and corporate worship. Romans 12 says, "Be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I guarantee that if you stay away from Scripture and you miss lots of weeks of gathering to worship with your church family, then your thought life will drift away from thinking about God. Thinking about how He's at work in you and the world around you, you'll literally forget that He's there. And you'll miss the opportunities to speak about Him, both to fellow believers and to non-believers as well. Think of how challenging it would have been for Joseph to have the habit of thinking God-focused thoughts. I mean, he didn't have a written Bible. He had no others around him that worshiped and believed in the God of his father Jacob. We are so much more blessed with so many means of God's grace in our lives. We have to take advantage of them, brothers and sisters. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that's in you." Be ready. Be ready because you are thinking God-focused thoughts, ready to speak God-focused words. Joseph hears the two dreams, and he interprets them for the two men. First, of course, there's the cupbearer's dream. He dreams of a vine with three branches with clusters of grapes on them. Yeah, he squeezes the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and gives it to Pharaoh in his dream. And Joseph tells him that the three branches represent 3 days. In 3 days, you will be restored to your office. He specifically says, Pharaoh will lift up your head, meaning that he'll raise you up out of the prison and put you back in your position of power and authority. Now notice what Joseph says to follow up his interpretation in verse 14. "Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." That word kindness there is basically the word for steadfast love, covenant love of God. He's saying, remember me and do an act of steadfast love for me. Next comes the baker. His dream involves three cake baskets on his head, and the birds are eating out of the baskets on his head. And Joseph's interpretation of the baker's dream comes with a shock. 3 days and Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. Wow. I mean, that must have been quite a sobering message for the baker. After hearing the good news that the cupbearer received, he's like, why couldn't I get an interpretation like him? Now, one thing that we should notice here is that Joseph was faithful to communicate both the good news and the bad news that God had given him concerning those dreams. And we should do the same thing when it comes to sharing the gospel with people that God leads us to. I mean, all too often we're eager to share with people that God loves sinners. That's kind of easy to tell people, right? That Jesus came to forgive and lavish His unearned grace and mercy on us. And that's true. God does love sinners, but He also hates sin. The good news of Jesus Christ is only good news to those who understand the bad news that we all face. The famous Bible commentator James Boyce says, "How many there are who are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon, but are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon? They're afraid to stand before people and tell them they are members of Adam's fallen race under the curse of God's broken law, and that if they had what was coming to them, they would all end up in hell, that God is prepared to punish sinners. They preach about heaven, but will not warn about hell." Now, we're not interpreters of dreams, but we do share the true word of God with people that must involve both the bad news of our sin and guilt before God and the good news that Jesus' shed blood on the cross pays the penalty for our sin if we repent and trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. If you don't regularly attend our church, you're welcome to begin attending our church. You might not even be a Christian. Maybe you're here just to investigate Christianity, to learn more about it. And this is a good place to do that. We'd welcome you every week for that. But whatever Bible teachers you listen to, you need to make sure that they're telling you both the bad news and the good news. Because the good news won't really be good unless you understand the bad. And you won't be able to receive the good news without understanding the bad news about you personally. That you are due to stand before God at the end of your life, whether that's tomorrow or whether it's in another 50 years. We will all stand before the judgment seat. and give an answer for our lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you willing to share both the bad news and the good news with those around you? That's the way we share a gospel faithfully. But this might be the best place here in the narrative to also stop and speak some about these dreams and Joseph's interpretations in general. I mean, you'll remember Joseph had two dreams back when he was about 17 years old, when we first met him, dreams that led his brothers to hate him and sell him into slavery in the first place. And now we have two dreams relayed to him in prison. And in chapter 41, Pharaoh will have two important dreams as well. So there's pairs of dreams throughout this story. You may be wondering, should we try to interpret our dreams, Pastor Brian? Does God speak to us and direct us in our day-to-day lives through dreams? Bethel Church in Redmond, California, holds an annual event called the Dream Life School of Interpretation. One of the leaders is quoted as saying, "A third of our lives are spent asleep. This is the cycle that God created not only for rest, but to speak to us spirit to spirit. He wants to create a value system in us for the night season. If you value dreams, God will speak to you in dreams." Now, without a doubt, God can speak to people in dreams. I mean, it's right here in our text, right? And it's a few other places in Scripture. Joseph is the first evidence of that. God also spoke to people in dreams, like another Joseph in the New Testament. And yet, we must remember that Joseph did not have any of God's revealed word written down. That would come hundreds of years later when Moses received the law of God and wrote the first five books of the Bible. The events of the Bible are oftentimes unique and special events that have been recorded for us. Jesus said nothing about God ordinarily directing us through dreams. And the apostles' writings in the New Testament say nothing about God speaking to us regularly through our dreams. Of course, God can do anything. He is omnipotent. He sometimes speaks to people, I think, isolated from a gospel witness, maybe in a dream. But it's my strong opinion that the dreams or the visions that those kind of people receive direct them to Christians who will share the gospel with them. Or maybe it directs them to the Bible, where they read and understand the good news of Jesus Christ as sent down to us by the apostles who lived with Jesus and are his authorized interpreters. We have God's word in the 66 books of the Bible, and we have the indwelling Spirit to guide us and give us wisdom. This is the ordinary way that God leads and guides his people. Well, Joseph's interpretations proved to be true. 3 days later, on Pharaoh's birthday, the cupbearer is restored to his position of authority and the baker is hanged. And the chapter ends with a disappointing sentence. Look at verse 23. "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." I mean, Joseph had to have been hopeful that the cupbearer would remember him and that soon he'd be called for and released from the prison, but he wasn't. Think about how Joseph must have waited eagerly for word from the cupbearer in the days following his restoration to office. The days would have turned into weeks, and the weeks would have turned into months, and the months actually turned into years. And nothing. No word from the cupbearer. You know, now Joseph has been thrown into a pit by his brothers, sold into slavery to Egypt, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison, given an opportunity for a high-ranking official who might actually be able to spring him out of the prison. Forget him. You know, oftentimes we think that we need to get out of our trials to experience the faithful love of God. But oftentimes God takes us into those difficult trials specifically to show us His love when everything seems to be going wrong. It's easy to read these narratives of Joseph even, and all the other patriarchs for that matter, and feel like these encounters with God and the miraculous events happen one right after another. But that isn't true. No, God was often working over long stretches of time, years. Years go by before there's significant change or specific word from the Lord. Joseph has been in Potiphar's house and then in prison for 13 years before Pharaoh's dreams happen. And we're going to see Joseph brought out from the dungeon. 13 years, brothers and sisters, waiting isn't a waste when we are following the Lord. It's not a waste. God is at work in us in the waiting, though it's so often hard to remember that and embrace what God is doing in us in the waiting. When you've had to wait for something for such a long time, it's so difficult. Mark Vragop, in his book, Waiting Isn't a Waste, and I have a copy of it here, Waiting Isn't a Waste, and whoever would like this book, if you'll come to me after the service, I'll give it to you. In his book, he says, waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's true about my life. It's the spiritual posture of endurance. Vragop uses an acronym called FAST, F-A-S-T, to describe how a person might wait faithfully for God. The F stands for focus. That's looking to God in our cold and dark times, focusing on God. The A is for adore. He says we must continue to adore God and treasure Him simply for who He is to us. When we adore God, we're rehearsing what we know to be true about Him. Even when it feels like it's difficult to think of what to thank Him for, we can adore Him for who He is. S is for seeking. And here's where he encourages us to invite and request God's help. The Psalms, of course, are filled with either David or the psalmist crying out to God for help. And we can too when we're waiting. T is for trusting. Here's where we embrace by faith the contentment and the spiritual rest that comes from knowing that God can be trusted in His timing and His plans, even if we don't like it. He knows best, and we can trust His ways, even when we don't understand them. In chapter 40, Joseph was suffering in the prison, and he would continue to suffer for two more years. So the first point is the suffering servant. That's chapter 40, or the servant suffers. The second point this afternoon we see in chapter 41, that's the servant exalted. The servant exalted. Now, one interesting thing about chapter 41 is that it has twice as many verses as chapter 40. Moses begins to really slow down the story and give us all the details about what happens next to Joseph because it's enormously an enormously important turning point in his life. So after two more years of languishing in prison after the cupbearer had been restored to his position, Pharaoh now has two dreams that he doesn't understand. And in his first dream, he sees seven healthy fat cows come up out of the Nile River and feed in the grass, only to be followed by seven ugly skinny cows come up out of the Nile and eat the fat cows up. Yes, it's bizarre. And then he goes to sleep another night And a second dream comes. And this dream is about 7 ears of grain, plump and good. But then the 7 ears of grain are followed by some 7 thin and sickly ears of grain that swallow up the 7 good ears of grain. And so Pharaoh consults all of his magicians and all of the wise men of Egypt, but there is no one who can interpret his dreams. And this failure of Pharaoh's magicians is foreshadowing what would happen when Moses would come along 400 years later and perform miracles that eventually the magicians couldn't imitate. They failed with Moses too. No one could interpret them, but the cupbearer finally remembered Joseph. And so one day, Joseph, it was just another day in the dungeon, and then suddenly he was summoned, cleaned, shaved, and standing before Pharaoh. Now, what stands out as Pharaoh recounts the details of the dreams to Joseph and he interprets them is the way that Joseph quickly, again, gives credit to God for the interpretations. He gives credit to God as the originator of the dreams sent to Pharaoh. So verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Verse 25, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do.'" Verse 28, "It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do." In verse 32, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about." Do you see how easily and naturally Joseph points to God rather than himself when he could have easily claimed to be the center and the key to Pharaoh's troubling messages? Oh, how easy it is for us to take credit when the Lord works through us in some way, with a skill or an accomplishment, when we know all along that we can do nothing of kingdom value without the Lord being the one working. Listen, brothers and sisters, are you quick when complimented to give God the praise? One of the reasons we take time occasionally in our prayer meetings happen twice a month, first and third Sunday of the month, so that'll be next week. Next Sunday after the service, around 5 o'clock, we'll have a prayer meeting, might be 45 minutes to an hour long max. And sometimes we share with one another testimonies of how we've seen God's faithfulness in our lives recently. And we do that to build one another up in the faith. It's encouraging to hear how God's at work in one another's lives. Your story of God's faithfulness in the small or the large things of life encourages other believers to trust Him in all the more in what they're experiencing. But we also do that together as practice to be ready to testify to the non-Christians around us that God is real and He is the one enabling us to do anything of value or worth. If we have a skill, it's from God. If we're a blessing to someone, it's because God moved in us to do that. Are there opportunities that you have at work to give glory to God before others? Are there opportunities in your family to credit God for what you've accomplished or seen happen through your doing? Over and over again, the psalmist says that he will give praise to God in the midst of the congregation and tell the nations of the greatness of God. Declare it to the nations, he says. And so should we. The dreams of Pharaoh mean that there will be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph further instructs Pharaoh in what he should do to prepare for the famine. So look at verses 33 through 34. He says, "Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years." Of course, the idea is stockpile the grain and the food during those 7 years of plenty and be ready for the famine. And we see Pharaoh's amazing response there in verses 37 through 43. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Joseph has gone from the pit to the palace. He's gone from prisoner to prince. Think of all the twists and the turns in the life of Joseph that God worked through to get him to this point in his life. Think of all the years of waiting that he suffered through. Think of the endurance of faith that Joseph had to not grow bitter in the midst of and then be ready to give God the glory when the crucial moment came. Oh, church, one Bible scholar says it well. Delay never stops God's purposes. It only polishes his instruments, making them ready for his plans and his goals. Maybe you feel like you don't see much growth and holiness in your life. Maybe you feel like you're stuck in your walk with Christ. You're thinking about last week. You're thinking about the week before that. Maybe even the month before that. Now remember, brothers and sisters, God is unfolding his plans for you, not so much over days and weeks, but over years. Yes, the days and weeks are important. But your slow, seemingly unimportant steps of faith day after day, which seem like inches at a time perhaps, centimeters, will string together over time, and years in the future reveal more and more of God's purposes for you. And think of this. Think back to what Joseph might have been thinking when he was thrown into the king's prison after choosing not to give in to temptation with Potiphar's wife. I mean, how very easily could he have questioned whether it was worth it to choose costly obedience to God on that day when Potiphar's wife beckoned him to come be with her? But it was the king's prison where he needed to be at just the right time to be lifted up and standing before Pharaoh, leading to his place as second in command in all of Egypt. Sometimes a costly act of obedience seems counterproductive and hurtful to us, when all the while it's preparing the way for us to experience a future unique opportunity that God has in store. Has obeying God cost you something? Do you feel like it might have been better to compromise at work or choose the route of immorality at some point in time? Brothers and sisters, obedience always prepares you for more obedience in the future, for a more important role, perhaps, that God has for you. Did you notice that Joseph got a new robe, a royal robe? Did you notice that just like in Joseph's dream, all of Egypt is bowing down before him? Joseph's plan with the grain, for those 7 years of plenty, it works like a charm. For 7 years, he gathered a heavy grain tax and stored it up throughout all the cities of Egypt. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Not only did God grant Joseph fruitfulness in his work, but he gave him a wife and made him fruitful in producing a family. And so he names the two sons that the Lord gives him. Manasseh means forgetting. Ephraim means fruitful. Joseph has been able to forget the sadness and the pain of being betrayed by his brothers. And God has made him fruitful in this new place that he's put him. You know, as we look at this, some might ask, was this wrong for Joseph to marry an Egyptian woman? We've seen in the past chapters that it disappointed God and it disappointed his men like Jacob when Jacob's sons, for instance, married Canaanite women. Of course, that was because those Canaanite wives corrupted the faith of Jacob's sons. But I don't think we see that happening with Joseph. Every indication we have, including and maybe especially the naming of his sons, indicates that Joseph continues in his faith in the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth. And then the famine came, and Joseph in Egypt was ready. Look at verses 55 through 57. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." And so when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. God had raised up his suffering servant Joseph and was saving the whole world through the wisdom of his plan. More than 1,000 years later, God would send his only son into the world. Like Joseph, Jesus always gave credit to God for his works and his word. Like Joseph, the Spirit of God attended Jesus in his ministry. Like Joseph, Jesus suffered. In fact, more than Joseph, in fact. Joseph didn't choose suffering, but Jesus did choose suffering with a great intention and purpose. Jesus was punished like a common criminal, though he'd done nothing wrong and everything right. He was crucified, he bled, and he died. And yet God, according to his sovereign plan and through the power of the Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead and has seated him at his right hand, just as Joseph rode in the second chariot, second only to Pharaoh. You know, our New Testament reading for today that Joshua read for us tells the prisoner to prince story, type of story that describes what Jesus, the one and only Son of God, did. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Just like all the world came to Joseph as they were starving to death, Jesus has been raised up so that anyone in the world, no matter what nation or tribe or language they're from, anyone who senses their guilt from sin and their spiritual hunger can come to Jesus and be fed with the bread of life. Truly, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Oh, brothers and sisters, God has wired us to resonate with this plot. The plot of history that God is working out, sending his suffering servant into the world to do his will and to be raised to a position of all authority in order to save a people for himself. Praise be to God. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he laid down his life willingly. We praise you that he took it up again. We praise you that you've seated him at the right hand of the throne, that he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that he can forgive sin and grant the free gift of eternal life to anyone who would repent and trust in him. Oh Lord, I pray that for every Christian in this room, you would strengthen their faith in the Lord Jesus today. And we pray together, Lord, that you would also open the eyes of those who haven't trusted in you to turn to you and be saved. We pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.